I read an article recently that was entitled Nine Examples of Fraud in Phishing Emails to Watch Out For. So we've all had emails that come in and we go, are those legitimate? Is that really from my friend who's asking for money? I mean, all these different things. That article was written by Jose Luansing Jr. And as I read it, I thought how sad it is and how many ways people are scamming others out of their money, out of their information. I mean, it's rampant in the world. You wouldn't believe the number of millions of emails that go out every single day to millions and millions of people trying to extract information or whatever they're after. So I'll just mention one of these nine ways, and that is romance scams. This is one of the ways that people take advantage of others. The scammers create realistic profiles and pretend to be in some sort of financial crisis, right? They get you to kind of be pulled in, listening to their story. You develop a little bit of a relationship and they go, oh, by the way, I'm having a tough time. I need a little bit of money. And so many times the victim will send money to a criminal thinking that they're helping someone, that they're assisting someone that's going through a tough time. And so they take advantage of us because all of us have that soft part in our heart that we want to help somebody if we have a little extra to give to them. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. And so as we think about what I just mentioned about this article, it's amazing what the human mind can do. That, you know, one way we can want to help somebody and be taken advantage of in that way, but on the other hand, somebody else is out there scheming and planning to hurt you, to harm you. And here Paul shows what God's overall intent is for each one of us. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this should be our focus in life. You know, as we're called, as we commit to God's way, we want to put on his mind, let go of our mind. And without the mind of Christ, we won't be ready to join the family of God. So it's very important to us. Are we willing to change our thinking and to follow Christ's example? Consider if you were judged this very day for all that you'd done over the past year. Would God count us worthy to be in his kingdom at this time? So we need to think about that, how we're living, what we're doing. Let's drop back to verse 1 and read four verses there, which touch on this topic a little bit more. Philippians 2 verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, notice how, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So the word mind is brought up time and time again. Paul writes, let nothing be done, in verse 3, through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So it mentions like-minded. And when it says that, it doesn't mean that we have to be all like yellow pencils, that we have to like the same sports team and eat the same food. It's not referring to that. God is telling us that we need to have the same qualities and characteristics of Christ. And that's what we need to be focused on. And it's pretty easy to think about ourselves only, you know, but he says here to have that same love for one another. And so once again, that comes back to what we read in verse 5, putting on the mind of Christ. That's the mindset all of us should be working towards. Verse 7 in this chapter says, but it's referring to Jesus here, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So we see this tremendous example of love which Christ poured out for each one of us. Without him, we don't have the opportunity to be forgiven. We'd have to pay our own death penalty. We lose out on being in the kingdom of God. And so we need to have the mind of Christ. We need to be willing to lay down our life for someone, to even suffer for someone. And that's a big step to put into our minds and to think about and be willing to act on. If we drop down to verse 12, It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So this is something that each of us that have committed to God needs to think about day by day. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Oh, that's tough, isn't it? Anybody not complain this last week? I mean, that's a tough one. Because we have, in our minds, a lot to complain about. It says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God. So we just went through this blessing of children. God wants to bless us as spiritual children. And yet he's inviting us to look at life differently. He says, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So brethren, as Paul mentioned, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, have a deep respect for God, for all that he's done and will do. And we know that God is total light. In John, 1 John 1, verse 5, it says God is light. And so any light that we can shine, we're commanded to do that. It has to be God shining through us. And once again, the opening article I referred to, those who lie, those who scam and try to extract information, money out of us, they're not putting on the mind of Christ. But we are asked to do that. Let's read a couple more verses, beginning in verse 19, where Paul says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Notice verse 20, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. You know, a lot of times in life we can feel like that. And here Paul looked to Timothy, but other than that, he goes, I don't know of anybody I can trust to that point that has that mindset to, you know, to care for you and to follow his guidelines. Verse 21 says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, referring to Timothy, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So if we seek our own desires, if we're not getting along, God is saying, you're not working out your salvation. You're not putting on the mind of Christ. So we have to evaluate our lives. We need to think about how we're living so that we are ready for the kingdom, a kingdom that we know with certainty is coming. My title today is Developing Our Heart and Mind. And at times, we can be slow to overcome. We can even go further than that. We can resist the hand of God in our lives, helping us to move forward and to develop and prepare for his coming kingdom. And if we don't use the time we have, we will deeply regret it. And we've all wasted time, but there's no reason going forward to continue in that process. We have warnings throughout the Bible. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom is near. Be awake. Be watchful. Be steadfast. And all those other ones that come to mind quickly, because we've read them so many times. You know, earlier this week, or last week, I should say, we kept the sixth and seventh festivals, well, during this month anyway. You know, when you think about that, they go so quickly. But we observe these because they have a picture of what is coming. The plan of God being fulfilled. Awesome events that God has laid out for us. So we know God is fully prepared for these holy days and what they mean. The timing will be perfect. The question is, will we be ready for them? Would he count us worthy to enter into that? Will our Father's laws be written in our hearts and not upon our minds? Let's go to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. So in this scripture, Jesus reminds us of the effort we need to put into our relationship with him. And I'm sure all of us could do better in that. We need to think about how we're living, what we're doing, what we're saying. And here in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So here we have these two words. They're mentioned separately, but we can see they're closely tied together. So we'll examine those a little bit more today. You know, Webster's Dictionary has several definitions for both of these words. I'll just share a definition or two per word. The word heart, one of the definitions in Webster's is one's innermost character, their feelings or their inclinations. So, for example, when Christ said of David, you know, that he was a man after his own heart. And so that's what's in here. So when we hear the word heart in the Bible, this is usually what it's referring to. And the word mind, as defined by Webster, is our memory, our recollection. So, for instance, when you hear something, you go, oh, I'll keep that in mind. So it's our memory. It's what we're thinking about. A second definition for mind is the element in us that thinks, perceives, or reasons. So that means this is what is behind the decisions we make. And our decisions reflect our innermost character. So you can see how heart and mind are closely connected. So, for example, a while back I met a family. They did not keep the annual holy days. They used to, but they weren't keeping them anymore. They remembered them, so that's a mind issue. They remembered them, but they weren't inclined to observe them. That's more a matter of the heart. And so we need to be not just hearers, but doers. And so God is saying, I want you to connect these two, to think about it, and to consider how you're living life. Turn with me next to Psalm 26 and verse 2. Psalm chapter 26, verse 2. So for many of us, it can be hard to admit when we let down because we want to hide our sins. We don't want everybody to know them. Otherwise, we'd say, hey, by the way, do you know I messed up here? And no, we keep that close to us. And yet the Bible invites us to reach out, not so much to one another, but to reach out to God often and to admit our sins. And here in Psalm 26, verse 2, King David says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. The word examine meaning to test, to try, or to investigate. So we need to literally ask God as our Heavenly Father to do this for us. And then it continues with, try my mind and my heart. So God is being asked by David to investigate both of those areas, what we think and our innermost character, what we're doing. It's good to remember and understand God's laws, but we establish good character by doing them, not just thinking about them, not just reading about them. And we know that God knows how weak we are, right? He created us, every part of us. And so he understands our minds and the weaknesses we have. I'll refer back to Genesis 6 and verse 5, which states, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, we've had those moments. We're no different so many thousands of years later than those who died in the flood. And the earth today is full of crime, full of confusion, full of hatred and division, chaos. And God tells us in the scripture that we're headed towards extinction unless he intervenes, which he will. And so we have to be thankful that God has a plan that's all worked out. But we also need to remember the condition of our heart naturally, without God and his direction. I'll refer also to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, which says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we've all done things in life and later said, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? Right? Anybody? I think we've all done that. That's how weak our minds are. King David came to that conclusion after he sinned with Bathsheba, after he plotted the death of Uriah. Like, why did I do that? But it's usually because of self and protecting ourselves and what we want, and whether it's greed or lust. I mean, these things come up so quickly, we don't always stop to think. Verse 10 of Jeremiah 17 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So we have to stop and consider that Jesus is going to judge us for everything we do. And we might say, well, I'd never do that. But if we end up doing it, that's why he provides repentance. We can be cleansed of that. And so you and I are judged by what we do. And we have the freedom to choose everything we say and do. And it's easy to forget that God is searching our hearts and our minds, that he's testing us day by day. He will judge us. And so once again, our goal is to put on the mind of Christ, to be more like our elder brother. And I think it means that all of us have a lot more maturing to do. So let's review a few scriptures that remind us to, first of all, develop our minds. We'll talk about the heart in a little bit. And it's important to focus on this while we have the opportunity. And if we don't make the time for it now, we may not have time later. So let's take a look at Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And as we look at the world around us, I was watching the news this past week, and it's so bad, and we only see the tip of the iceberg. God sees everything, all the plotting, the planning. And from our angle, we don't see very much, but we can tell it's messed up, and God's going to come and straighten things out. But we're told not to follow the customs of the people around us. And God has thought about every aspect of our development. He's really saying to us throughout the Bible, let me show you how I planned all this out. And his children are going, wow, this plan of salvation through the death of Christ and his sacrifice and our willingness to repent and be forgiven and be children of God, it's this amazing thing. And so here in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world. In other words, we see how man naturally is, and God says, don't be a part of that. I've called you out of that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's a continual process, right? It's not a one-time fix. I can't say, oh, okay, I understand this. I want my mind to be changed. I change it. That's it. I never have that problem again. No, it's a continual process throughout our lives that we need to work at. And why do we do that? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So after we live life a while, we realize that only God's way works. And if we continue to resist him, it comes down to we suffer consequences, right? If we sin, there's curses, God says. If you obey, there's blessings. And so the more stubborn we are, we actually hold back the blessings of God. And we invite the negative consequences that come from our wrongdoing. Most of us have proven that man's way does not work. But sometimes we slip up. We still follow that way. And we get pulled back into it. I think everyone here has probably gone through that process. And it's vital to use the help that God provides. Because we are weak. On our own, it's hard to make change. Verse 16 in Romans 12 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So isn't it easy to think that our way is best? That our opinion is better than all those people over there, and I know it should be done my way. You know, it gets into that selfish mindset, but God says we need to have a humble opinion. And he's encouraging us to love each other. How much so? Just as he loved us. So that sets the high bar for how we should live. And we have to consider that it's difficult for our physical thinking to follow this process. That's why we need a helper. That's why we need God's Spirit to show us the way through that. Because we do want to be ready when Jesus Christ returns, right? We don't want to be caught off guard and the door is shut in the sense of the kingdom and we're on the outside wanting to get in and knocking, but it's too late because we didn't grow and develop while we had the chance. So are we building our relationship with one another, with our elder brother and our heavenly Father? Because we do know their ways are so much higher. That's why we're told to take on their mind. I'll refer to 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, which says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, so we definitely don't want that. And we have enough fears in our life the way it is, but God doesn't give those. But he gives us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. That's why another reason why we take on his mind, because his mind is imparted through his Spirit. That's what we're told in Acts 5, verse 32, that those who obey God, those are the ones that receive his Spirit. So if we deny that, we literally hold God back from giving us his helper. Let's look next at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. So Paul repeats a similar warning here to the church in Corinth. And of course, what he says time and again to the various churches is you need to take on this mindset of God. And it doesn't matter what age you live in, back the time of Noah or the time of Abraham or the time of Christ, mankind has the same mind throughout history. And we need to think about that and apply it to us. And here in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, Paul says, now I plead with you, brethren. So if we stop right there, This is talking to us as members, spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's saying, pay attention to what I'm saying. And so as we listen, like, what is he pleading here? I plead with you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing. So do we have the unity that God, the Father, and Jesus Christ have? Do we understand the scriptures in a way that we're unified in our thinking? Because that's what the mind of Jesus Christ does. It goes on to say, and that there be no divisions among you. So when you're divided, when you're separated from someone, that is not God doing that. That is our nature. That is our choice, not God. God's Spirit would not do that. And it goes on to say, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So if you or I happen to be at odds with one of our brethren, and we continue in that mindset, remember, that is not God's Spirit leading that. That is our character, our poor character, our human nature. And so God's Spirit builds his character, godly character. And Paul encouraged those at the church of Ephesus to be renewed in the spirit of their mind. So this is something that we're invited to do. Like God says, allow me to renew you with my power so you can think and have that sound mind, so you can get along. Even when you're offended, when you're hurt, that you can say, I'll look past that and realize I've done the same to others. And we've done that to Jesus Christ, and he's willing to help us. And so it's up to us to choose whether to develop the mind of Christ, to think about how we're living, whether we're perfectly joined together. Through the scriptures, we learn that God desires for his children to develop their minds. So we have to ask ourselves, how much are we doing that? Right? Where we're at. Let's say we've been in the church 10 years, or for some 20 or 30 or 40. It doesn't matter the length. Are we improving day by day? Are we growing in that so that we are pleasing to God? Let's talk a little bit about preparing our hearts. You know, we've all had trials in our life, and don't they seem really difficult? No matter what you go through. You know, you lose a loved one, lose a child, lose a mate, get sick, and you don't recover like you think. I mean, there's members in this congregation, including the man listening here, that is going through a trial that we can't imagine. And so we have to stop and think about God allows these things. And in others, it happens too. And we see it and we go, I feel blessed not to be in that situation. But God allows things for a purpose because he has the power to change it immediately. But he doesn't many times because it's through our testing that he's producing this precious metal, let's say it is. He's refining us to be purified. And so I met a man at Panama City Beach just a few weeks ago. His wife had passed away the week prior. And I saw him and he had tears in his eyes almost every other statement he made. He goes, this is the hardest thing. I said, losing your wife? He goes, well, that was the hardest, but the second hardest was to come to the feast. And then I had to think about it. I guess it would be because you're used to coming with her. And you're used to when people say, hey, how's your wife doing? That you would say, oh, she's great or she's homesick today, but his wife just passed away. And then he started telling me his story. And he said it was the feast before at Panama City Beach when she went in and got tested during the feast. And they said, you have leukemia. And they had to leave the feast early. And then about a year later, she died just prior to that feast. And so it's hard to imagine the battles that people are going through and the tears that they hold back at times and all the things that they're doing. Now let's turn to Jeremiah 12 and verse 5. Because through these trials that we go through, God is reminding us that we will not make it without his help, without his Spirit. Our Father wants us to have his character, but it takes his Spirit to dwell or to grow in that so that we can dwell with him one day. Let's notice what Jeremiah says here, chapter 12 and verse 5. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? So it's a statement that we have to kind of think, well, what are they saying here? I'll just read the rest of it here before commenting. And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? So you think about the vast difference between running against another person. And, you know, there's people that are really gifted in that and others that aren't. But, you know, we might be say, well, I can keep up with them somewhat if I'm in the prime of my life. But I don't care if you take the slowest horse out there. They're going to speed past all of us, I would think, with four legs and their stamina. And so if we look at this, if we aren't preparing for the tough races ahead, then our heart really won't be ready for what's coming. You know, the Great Tribulation is coming. Other trials are on their way. And just as this man I spoke to, and I spoke to so many, another man I was talking to, he was helping out and serving a lot. I said, is your wife here? And he goes, she passed away 2 months ago. I'm just like, wow. And yet his attitude, I mean, he was positive. He was serving so good. And so my point is that people are going through things, whether they reveal it through their face, their expressions, their tears. We have to remember others are going through a lot and that we have to be compassionate on that. But God doesn't want us to stop running. And those individuals that I talked to were running hard to be at the feast and to be able to admit certain things and to go forward. So, brethren, Jesus is inviting us to run with him. He's inviting us to live with him, to serve with him. And we have to think about what we've been offered. And the scriptures reveal God's purpose for creating mankind. You know, that's us. Why were we born? I mean, it's to be ready for a future in the family of God. And it's so excellent of what we've been offered. And so let's notice a few guidelines that are given to us so we can have eternal life. I'll give 4 points here. The first one is, mankind was created to succeed. You know, a lot of times there's people out there that are so discouraged, they're so hopeless, and yet our maker and designer made it possible for every human to join the family of God. It hasn't come to their mind yet, then God will open that for them and show them the way, and they will have their choice, just as we do now. So let's look at a couple scriptures under this first point of mankind was created to succeed. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. So as you're turning there, think about the positive statement that is given at the beginning of Genesis, where we're told that we're made in the image and likeness of God. And as we come to know God and his plan more and more, we see there's a great purpose for that. And that purpose is revealed here right in Hebrews 2. Let's read it in verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. I mean, there that just says so much, and we can read right over it. But God is saying, I want children in my family. I want sons and daughters. And then it says, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So Christ had to suffer. We will have to suffer. But that's our purpose, and we can't lose sight of that. We were all made to join the family of God. So once again, God's saying, I created you to win the race that I've called you into. And so two of the items that God desires for his future children are, one, a clean heart. A clean heart. Under this first point, let's say that's A. Because God says, I want to take away the filth that each of you accumulate in your life from day to day. And we do. Every time we sin, that's an abomination to God. And he says, I want to dwell in you, but I can't with all the filth in that temple, your body. And secondly, he says, our minds should be perfectly joined together. He's saying, my spirit is available to you. I want to dwell in you. I want to develop your mind, your heart. And at times we hold God back in that. You know, God inspired and recorded for us what King David stated in Psalm 51. I'll just read that to you. Psalm 51 verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So those are the two elements I just mentioned all in one verse. And unless we get cleaned up and we have God's strength in us, being renewed in us, we will not develop properly. And so God designed a plan so that all people could come and become his children. But that invitation means we need to do our part. We have a part in this. God does so much. He creates us. He gives us life. He gives us his words. He heals us. He strengthens us. But we still have a part to play. And that's what God is asking us to do well in. And a necessary step in preparing our hearts is to ask God on a regular basis for his forgiveness so that he can wash our sins away, so he can forgive us for that. So let's look at a second point. Our race requires effort. Point number two, our race requires effort. You know, even if you're gifted in a sport, and some of you were at a young age, or you're really good at some things, there's still training that's important. Because, you know, if you're an athlete, you need to exercise. And God is saying that we all need to develop more. And so if we take this to a spiritual level, God is saying, you got to put in the effort. So let's go back to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Now, Ezra 7 and verse 6, first of all, and then we'll go to verse 10. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. So Ezra went to the king, and he asked permission to go to a faraway country, and it was a four-month journey for him to get from Babylon to Jerusalem. And so it was a long ways, but one of the reasons God directed all this, because Ezra was skilled in the laws of God. He was preparing himself. And so this points to our training as well. Verse 6 of Ezra 7, which says, "This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." Verse 10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart." So my point here is we need to do this. God is requiring us to do this small part, and he does so much else for us. "But for Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." So if we analyze that word there in the Hebrew, the word prepare, it means to ready our heart. It means to make it right. It means to establish it. So God is asking each one of us to consider, you know, that character in us. What are we doing? And we see here that Ezra was prepared in three various areas. One, to seek God's law. So he said, I need to meditate on it. In other words, first you would read it. And then I need to study it and think about it and dwell on it. Secondly, it says he did it, or he was doing it. So are we living by what we read? Because this is all a matter of the heart. And if we don't do those first steps, then we won't be able to do the third thing that Ezra is commented here doing, that he taught it. Are we willing to teach what we're learning, to share it with others? Because that is what God is training us to do, to be teachers and helpers in the kingdom of God. Turn with me next to Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 4. So if world events changed, let's say overnight, very quickly, very suddenly, as the Bible says things can happen, many of us might find ourselves that we're not spiritually ready for what is coming. And that's true of all of us. And so with that in mind, you go, oh, well, if I wouldn't be ready, then maybe I should think about it now so I can get ready. So if that comes, I'm already taking the time to develop in the areas I'm weak in. Well, notice here in Proverbs 4 and verse 4, it says, "He also taught me, and he said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live.'" So there's so much here. So life is not about the many mistakes you've made in the past. We've all made them. But they're back there. And we need to be forgiven of those. We need to repent of those. And then to move forward. God says, I want you to improve. I want you to endure. Verse 20 in the same chapter, Proverbs 4, verse 20. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." And so God's inviting us to open up our ears and listen to his words, which we know they are spirit in their life. They're sharper than a two-edged sword. We know those scriptures that invite us to think about that. Verse 21, "Do not let them," in other words, the words, "depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." So do we do that? Because this is a process. God is giving us steps to think about, to develop in. And we know, I'll just refer to Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, which reminds us, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So this is how we find God, who, if we don't have a relationship with him, we really don't have purpose in life. And so we need to make that effort. And it's easy for humans to coast. And we know that godly character takes work. It takes effort. Not just last year, but this year, this month, this day. We can't let down. And when we do, God will forgive us. But God says the more we put in, the more you'll get out of it. The more you'll grow, the more pleasing we will be to Him. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we searching for God with all of our heart? If not, why? Because if we truly believe, if we're here for the right reasons to prepare for the family of God, then God says, children, you need to do these things and to remember that God is willing to help us. That's the good news. We're not doing this on our own. God is saying, I have all power and I'm willing to walk by your side each day. In verse 23, in Proverbs 4, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You know, at times, many of our trials we bring on ourselves. You know, we do have all these trials, but, you know, it's sad when we bring that heartache to ourselves, and we do that. And yet Ezra was used by God because he invited God to lead him. So this is what we are to do. When we look at his story, preparing his heart, that was step by step, day by day, getting ready. And so our race isn't easy. We're told in Scripture that difficult is the way. But God says, my children, walk that way. I will help you through it. I will get you around the obstacles that come up. And so we need to be diligent to look for God, to follow his laws, and to prepare to teach others in the coming kingdom of God. Point number three, go the distance. Are we willing to run with great endurance? You know, for most of us, if we've been around for a number of decades, we've seen those that have started out strong. Just like a physical race, you see those runners that get out ahead of everybody. By the end of the race, they're at the back of the pack. They didn't pace themselves. But we can do the same thing spiritually. There's ones that have come in, they served, they've given, and then so many years or decades later, they're gone. And at times, some of them never come back. Years ago, I knew a deacon, and it was wonderful. He came back, he was all excited, and he said, I used to be in the church. I go, how long ago? 30 years ago, he said. And he said, I served, but somehow I lost my way, and I started working on the Sabbath. And these things happen, but thankfully, God is willing to say, repent of that, come back. And it was wonderful to see him grow and develop till the very end of his life. And so God wants us to go the distance. You know, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. It goes on to explain why we should do that. Because they said, you're all going to the grave. And in that grave, you can't gain wisdom. You can't grow and develop this. You can't treat these people this way. You're dead. And God says, do what you can now in this lifetime. And so we have to develop and mature now before our time is up. And God is really saying, now is our time to redeem that time, to get ready, to prepare for our future. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, we'll look at next. Hebrews 10, verse 36. So as Christians, we should stop and reflect on the fact that we've been offered a tremendous gift by God, the gift of salvation. But endurance is absolutely necessary to receive that gift. Hebrews 10, verse 36. Let's read down to verse 39. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So this speaks to this point, that we can't stop midway in the race. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So this is God speaking to us if we do let down. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, if we were to look up that word perdition, you know what that means? It means eternal damnation or utter destruction. That is the last thing we want. We don't want to be thrown into the lake of fire. Some will. God speaks of it. But God says, I'm giving each of you a choice. And if we look at King Saul's life, at the beginning of his kingship, God says, I will establish your throne forever if you obey me, if you follow my laws. And yet Samuel told Saul near the end of his reign that his kingdom would end. Why? Because his heart was not right. God says, instead, I will choose a man after my own heart. So this heart issue is very important for each of us. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. So are we developing our hearts and minds in the time that God gives us? Now, God reminded Israel why he led them through the desert. You know, at times we can think, well, why did he lead them so long? Why did he take them away around this way instead of the more direct, you know, so many weeks this way? Instead, 40 years. Well, we're told the answer here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. It says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you." So this, our journey in life is we're being humbled and tested. And it goes on to say, "to know what was in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not." So as you go through your life, you know, with your mate, your children, your community, your home, everything around you, just consider that our spiritual element here that God calls us, he's testing us to see what's in our hearts. Are we going to obey him or not? And our daily decisions reveal so much. Every decision we make, especially as it affects others negatively, God says, "What are you doing? I told you to love one another, to be kind, to be compassionate." And we go, "I'm going to do this," and we don't care of the effect. God says, "I don't want that." And we must not worry about the items we cannot control. You know, as humans, we tend to go, "They said something, maybe even 2 years ago, they said something that really offended me, and I changed my life because of it." You know, like, "Well, I'm not going to go to that congregation. They said that." I would never change something over something somebody did that could cause me to lose out on salvation. I mean, we're giving them the power to, like, "You're going to decide whether I stay in this congregation, whether I get offended, whether I get upset, whether I get bitter, whether I gossip." God says, "Don't give away that. That's your ability to speak or to hold your tongue." And so whatever people say or even how they act, if they treat us bad, don't let that make you give up on what you believe in. And so that's important to think about. And we look at physical Israel, they did poorly. But God says, "One day I will raise them up and all Israel will have a chance to be saved." And we're told for us that judgment is upon the house of God. That's on us now. You know, that's a lofty title, but God says, "You're my children. I've called you. I'm willing to put my spirit in you. Therefore, think about how you're living each day. Do you redeem the time so that God develops the heart and mind in us that he desires?" I'll close this point with Matthew 24, verse 13, which says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." So we all want to be saved or to have salvation, but endurance is an important part of that. So we must never give up. We must never grow weary. God is saying, "I want you to go the distance." Last point, point number 4, God will provide. Our spiritual race is only possible with God's help. So think about that. He's willing to come into your life, into my life, and say, "I will help you to develop your heart and your mind." He does most of the work, but once again, we have a small part to play, and it's very important. So let's go back to Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 10. So the question to us is, do we allow God to do his great work in us? We don't want to fight him in that. In fact, we want to invite him to do that. The author of Hebrews says in verse 10 of Hebrews 8, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." So notice what God is willing to do. He says, "I will put my laws in their mind." So we're talking about that today. "And I will write them on their hearts." That's another critical step. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So this is telling us, if we want to be the children of God, we need to allow him to mold us and shape us in the time we have so that we are ready for what's coming. Because without God's intervention, we will not make it on our own. He designed us that way. He didn't give us the strength and power to control all the events. So we need to think about that. Let me read what Matthew Henry in his commentary states about Hebrews 8, verse 10. He states, "God once wrote his laws to his people. Now he will write his laws in them. He will give them understanding to know and to believe his laws. He will give them memories to retain them. He will give them hearts to love them, courage to profess them, and power to put them into practice." So I thought that was very accurate. See, God does all those things, but we still have a part of allowing our heart to be molded and shaped in the way that God desires. And it's only with God's helper, His Spirit, that we can properly develop our heart and mind. As we look at Deuteronomy 5:29, I'll just refer to that. It says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." So God wants the best for His children. He wants to bless us. He wants us to be happy. In fact, He wants us to have eternal life. I mean, what an awesome blessing that He's setting before each one of us. So we need to ponder that and think about that day by day, so that with the decisions we make, they become better and better, allowing God to help us through it. Psalm 119, verse 30. Psalm 119, verse 30. So, if any of you work in the medical field, and you hear the term from the doctor, "Oh, you have an enlarged heart," that doesn't sound like a good thing, does it? It's usually a negative. But as we hear it in God's word, it has a positive overtone. So let's notice that here. Psalm 119, let's read verses 30 through 34. Which says, "Give me understanding." Oh, no, verse 30. "I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." So do we invite God to enlarge our heart in a spiritual sense? And that isn't negative, because God is wanting to develop our heart and mind. He's wanting us to take in more and to, in a sense, and size, to increase and grow and develop, just like what God does with everything. You know, the universe is expanding. He's going to expand His family. It's all about growth. And as we drink in more of God's ways, it's actually swelling our heart in a positive way. We should think about that, because we are God's creation, and He sets a standard for the character that is needed. His character. That's the high bar that we're working towards. And He's willing to show us how to get ready. He's willing to help us. He's willing to forgive us. In fact, He does so much for us. We know that Scripture tells us that God is a master potter. Consider a person. It could be you, and you're working a wheel of clay here, and as it goes around, you're shaping it, and maybe you have in mind how you want it to turn out. But if we were that clay, and we're in God's hands, we can be stiff and hard and brittle so that we don't allow God to do what He desires to create in us. And so our natural tendency is to harden our hearts, isn't it? Just to, like the Israelites did in the wilderness. And we must ask God, and as David did, create in us a clean heart, a pure heart, a soft heart. So in conclusion, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. As you're turning there, remember what God told Samuel. He said, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. So we need to remember that. God's looking beyond what we look like. Man tends to say, "Oh, look at that person. Oh, they look kind of weird. They look a little ugly. Oh, they're beautiful. They're handsome." We come up with all these outward descriptions, but God says, "I'm looking in here at the real person." So we need to consider that. So 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? And then we're told, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." I mean, if we study that and think about it, God is saying, "I'm offering you so much, eternal life, existence forever and ever and ever." Not in today's world, no, but years and years and decades and millennia going on and on. in this beautiful realm of God's, where there will be love and peace and joy and harmony for all eternity. And so that gift of salvation has been offered to us, but in order to receive it, we have to search our hearts. We need to establish our hearts. We need to prepare our hearts. This is what God has asked us to do. We cannot cover up what's in our hearts. You know, God already sees it. So he's saying, I'm asking you to be willing to allow him to clean it up, to purify us, to wash us, and actually to enlarge us through his Spirit in a positive way. You know, think about the compliment that God gave King David when he said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So you and I decide if we're willing to do God's will. We decide the type of heart we have. And God is watching. He's waiting. So are we willing to say, not my will, but your will, God? And so we know the kingdom is coming. I think everyone here would agree it's drawing closer day by day. We're told to prepare. God says, I'm watching my children. I see, just like a mother or father watching the children in the yard, they're watching because they don't want the child to run off, to be injured, to have enemies around them. I mean, we protect, we provide, we do all these things. Well, how much greater does God, our Father, do as he watches us? He's willing to help us. He's willing to mold us and shape us day by day. He's actually eager to give us a crown of life. And he's saying, think about it. Imagine what I'm offering you, this crown, but this eternal existence in the family of God. So he's saying, continue to seek my way. Continue to think about it. Hunger after his righteousness, thirst after that. Because our spiritual race isn't about passing others. So we can look at the physical race and go, yeah, you want to win. You want to get the prize. But as a spiritual body, we should all link arms, you know, together in this race, because we're many members in the body under Christ the head. And this isn't about pushing that one back so I can beat him out. This is a race where as a body of believers, we're running together, which is a beautiful thing. And that's how God wants us to think about it, that we're perfectly joined together, as we read earlier. So, brethren, our Heavenly Father is inviting us to prepare our hearts and minds. It's up to us. So think about that. Let's try to do better so that we are pleasing to God, and one day we can receive that crown that he desires to give all of us. Have a very nice rest of the Sabbath day.